invite you guys. Buenos dias and feliz sábado. Good morning, happy Sabbath. Have you ever been in a snowstorm before? Anybody? Anybody here? Noah has? Yeah. Have you ever seen a fire? Some of you have seen a fire. Have any of you ever seen a tornado? Yeah, you did?
Yeah.
Well, you've seen everything. Oh, Mo, the VeggieTales movie. Yes, I know what you mean. All right. Well, guess what happened? A couple weeks ago, there was another kind of natural disaster that happened, and that was with an earthquake. What is an earthquake? What is it? The ground shakes a lot, right? Yes, Noah? That's right. The continental plates are moving. Oh, you got that, science guy. All right. So, big earthquake in Haiti. That's an island. It's a big island out in the Atlantic Ocean. And over maybe 100,000 people or so have died in that earthquake. It was a big thing. It would be like Oahu being flattened, all the buildings, by an earthquake. Now, we've got over 1 million people, so that's a lot more. But they have a few million on that island, but over 100,000 died. Now, what I want to do is let you know, first of all, we're going to watch a little clip, a video clip. And after the video clip, we're going to talk just a little bit more. This is on the news. This is a news clip from Fox News, a major news station. And it's going to say something about some people you know. Listen closely so you tell me who these people are that they talk about. See if you know them, if you've heard their name before.
The international rescue teams continue to pull survivors from the rubble. Orlando Salinas is live at the Port-au-Prince Airport. Orly?
John, we are right now on the roof, and behind me you can see the entrance of the international airport, where hundreds of patients are coming every day hoping to get a humanitarian pass out of here. While they are doing that, we spent some time inside Port-au-Prince walking around, and we by accident ran into a church, a group of folks who were hidden behind a wall who are taking care of their own, not waiting for anyone to help them. They're relying on their faith. Watch this.
Outside, the chaos continues in the streets of Port-au-Prince. But sandwiched between fallen homes, a human chain of thirsty men is passing along life-saving water for the Seventh-day Adventist congregation. Church folks and strangers huddling here for food and safety.
We try to organize ourselves, and here has all of the people outside, they are not organized. But here, as we are church, we are already organized, and we try to get much more organized.
The saved and the searching, pooling their money each day and sending crews to buy food at the local market, feeding anyone who chips in, not waiting for rations to arrive.
You're looking at the auditorium church in Shan Mas, the Seventh-day Adventist. Within minutes of last week's earthquake, strangers from around this neighborhood, as well as all the parishioners who have attended this church, began flooding onto this property. And even though this church itself is destroyed, I'm telling you right now, the spirit here is strong.
Faith is carrying this flock through Haiti's worst natural disaster.
No one in my family was injured. I am here because we have no food.
I watch my wish.
This commune, born of catastrophe, goes on.
Let me tell you this much, John. Outside here, the entrance of the international airport, there is a strong contingent of U.S. military personnel making sure there's order here. Inside this compound, a handful of the U.N. security force on the inside in the shade. John?
Orlando Salinas, live in Port-au-Prince. Orly, thank you.
All right. You guys, what did you hear of a group of people that you may have heard of before? The Seventh-day Adventist Church. I want to let you know this morning what's happening to our church members in Haiti. Did you know that over 55 churches have been totally destroyed by the earthquake, Adventist churches in that country? And that's a lot of churches. Over 60 have been partially destroyed. Over 500 members so far that they know of have died in that earthquake. Over 500 that they know about. They're still recovering people. So we have a mission to pray for them. And I wanted to get us ready because on February 6th, a special offering is going to be taken. And you could tell your mom and dad, say, Mommy and Daddy, let's give something to help in the people in Haiti. We can give to ADRA, and they're feeding people and giving them water. And they're also, there's an opportunity to give directly to church members there. And that offering will be taken February 6th. Though right now, if anyone wants to make up an offering, they can go online to adra.org or Haitian SDA. That's another good website. But we're going to be taking up an offering. All right, pray for our brothers and sisters in Haiti and the work that they're doing to help the community people in this time of need. Thank you. You can go back to your seats now. As far as possible, let us all kneel for prayer. Loving Father, thank you for this awesome, wonderful privilege to come to you in prayer. Thank you that you're a prayer-answering God who loves us with an everlasting love and is eager, eager to do us good. But we praise you. We thank you for who you are. We don't come merely with requests, but with praise and gratitude because you've gotten us through this week. You're helping people in Haiti, Father, through that terrible disaster. Your love is being brought forth through people ministering to them, through strength you're giving people, through all the mercy and aid. Thank you for being with them and letting them know that there is a God in this simple, racked world, that you are there. Father, thank you for being with our church members here. Help us arise, Heavenly Father, to the work of these last days, to help make a difference and to get people ready. We never know, just like in Haiti, when these things will come. So we've got to help spread the word as fast as we can in these last days. Be with our members who are hurting in some way, like Auntie Helen, Gail Asatani's aunt, who's in the hospital now needing a skin graft, Rom, who is recovering, many members who have been sick lately with viruses and things. Please help them continue to get better. Holy Spirit, be with our conference and the town hall meeting we'll have tonight in our constituency. And write this conference, Father. Make us faithful. Help us be about your work, because if we were all truly about your work, there'd be no need, there'd be no lack, and we would be able, Father, to be abundantly supplied as we do the great evangelistic work that you've called us to. Be here today, Holy Spirit, or rather help tune our hearts to realize that you are. We love you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our anthem today is God So Loved the World.
I don't know what you folks think, but I thought the choir sounded especially vibrant, powerful today. It was beautiful. I really love that. Thank you, choir, for that beautiful rendition. Just beautiful. Blessed we are. Have you ever been afraid? Have you ever been so scared that it seemed like your life was about to end? how devastating fear can be, how crippling and paralyzing it can really put a complete stop to your life, just like my allergies can at the moment. Maria and I saw the reality of this one day when we were out together and saw a huge storm approaching. So we tried to get home to our children as fast as we could, but on the very street we were driving, we encountered an enormous wall of wind and cloud that seemed inescapable. It was about to swallow us up, Evelyn. It was that bad. We had driven right into a what? What do you think? Snowstorm? It was summer. So we had driven right into a what? Tornado. Right into it. Right on that street. We could not believe it. We knew there was a storm. We knew there were tornado warnings. So we tried to get home. And of all streets, we drove into the street with a tornado on it. Well, we couldn't find any houses, and I knew we couldn't stay in the car, because they say, you know, we're trained in this back in the Midwest. Get out of the car, and if you're stuck, do you know where you go in a tornado? Should one ever hit here? In a ditch. They say, get out of your car and try to crouch low in a ditch. So we saw no houses. The tornado's coming down the street. I said, I stopped the car. Honey, out of the car. We're going in a ditch. That's our only choice. We don't want to go flying through the air in a car. And she said, no. Of all the times to fight with me, what do you mean no? No, we're not stopping. What? That's when I pulled out the rest of my remaining hair. That was that day. What do you mean no? She said, we got to go to a house. I'm not going in some ditch. Is there? She goes, I believe God is a house for us. Go. Well, the problem was moving ahead meant what? Moving toward the tornado that was coming down the street. And she says, go farther. We're going to find a house. Something told me not to be mad, but to trust her. So I trusted her. I said, God must be leading. This is too crazy. So, sure enough, you know, we could hardly see a thing, but 100 feet later, you know, there were no houses where we were, but 100 feet later, there was a house, and the people had gotten home, I found out later, just one minute before, or else we would have been in big trouble. And by the way, the place where I had originally stopped the car, when the storm was over and we got out of the house, a large tree and power lines fell on that exact spot. So God was speaking to my wife, and he knew. Well, story's not over yet. Tornado's still coming. We've got to get in the house. This car pulled up behind me. I pounded on the hood. I said, run with us. We're going in the house. I run in the house, and when I get there, I say, Maria? She's back down the street in the ditch. No, she wasn't there. So where? She decided to go to the ditch after all. No. Where is she? Where's my wife? I said, have you seen my wife? She's a blonde lady. And then have you seen this girl? No. We never saw a lady. You never saw a lady like that? But she was right with me. She was in the car. We were running as fast as we can. Sorry. And everyone's running down to their basement. And they're all going. I said, oh, great. What do I do? I've got to go get my wife. She's got to be outside. I thought maybe the tornado had gotten her by that point. I didn't know. So I run outside, and I'm telling you, it's now we're on the very leading edge. And everything, if you could imagine being in a cloud that is just whirling, you can't see anything. It's just this gigantic cloud. Now, this wasn't the actual tornado yet. It was at the leading edge. And I'm out there, and it's like one of those movies, and I go out there trying to yell above the howling wind, Maria, it's like one of those, where are you, you know, slow motion and everything, Maria. And Maria goes flying by. I'm going to the ditch. No, and I couldn't find her. What's going on? I couldn't find her. And finally, I had purpose in my heart. I'm not leaving her. I can't. I'm running around yelling, but I'm not leaving her. Seriously, I want you to know that. I was not going to leave you. I was not going to go back in that house. It was, we're going together. But finally, by God's grace, I see her right in front on the side of the house, but in front where I hadn't been looking because I didn't expect her to be there. She was hiding in the bushes, clinging to a bush. She had gotten so scared that she froze in fear and just saw something and clung to it. I have permission to share the story, by the way. I have her full blessing, so I'm not embarrassing her. We've told the story many times, and I've had my own experiences, but it was hard. It was hard. My wife is actually a very brave lady and faces a lot of stuff, but that was a difficult moment. But let me ask you here. Here she is, clinging to a bush. The tornado is barreling down upon us, and she is like Velcroed to this bush. Honey, what are you doing out here? You know, like, I want to start a fight now. Well, what are you doing out here? Let's talk about this. You know, and then finally, she wasn't budging. So I said the only thing that could get her inside, I said, they've got free mochi in there. And she took off and ran in the house. No, of course, God, by God's grace, she trusted me, grabbed her hand, and ran. I'm like pushing her, come on, run, run. And we ran in and got inside. The tornado did a lot of damage, roofs, trees, power lines. We were stuck there for quite a while crews came in and opened up the streets so traffic can flow. So it wasn't just a wind. This was a real tornado. Well, today we begin a new series on trusting God to heal our anxieties and our fears. And the truth is, there are many potential things to be afraid of in this world, tornadoes being one of them. What are some things that people are often afraid of? What are some of the common fears people have? Taxes. Now, we're all getting afraid right now as we begin. All right? Sickness. Right? Snakes, different kinds of animals, spiders. What was that? The flying. Flying. A lot of people are afraid of flying. Yeah? Kind of feel up in the air. Yeah? All right? These are some of the common things. Some people list six common things that people are afraid of, most likely connected to these. The fear of becoming impoverished, poverty, death, sickness, old age, criticism or rejection, and the loss of a loved one are some of the common fears. But let's pause and ask, is it a sin to be afraid? Well, let's get some feedback. Is it a sin to be afraid? How many say absolutely not? Well, not a sin to be afraid. How many say it is a sin to be afraid? How many say it can be? It can be a sin to be afraid. Well, that's what we want to look at today. We know that's not necessarily a sin to be fearful, but we know that it can become harmful or destructive. So let me ask you, if a tornado was about to, those of you out there going, Maria, what a wimp, huh? My poor wife. And she's not. She's one of the bravest ladies. I've seen this woman face a lot of stuff. And we all have our own little thing that might freak us out a bit, so including myself. So if a tornado was about to swallow you up like it did us, would it be a sin to say, to be afraid and say, I'd rather have that not happen to me? Is that a sin to say that? Lord, I'd rather not have this happen right now. I don't think that's sinful. I don't think she was necessarily sinning. I think she was being normal. I'd rather not have this tornado swipe me away. We're afraid of things. I'd rather not have Pastor John sing a solo in church. I'd be afraid of that. We're afraid of certain things. All right. But can fear be a good thing? Let's ask on the positive side. Can fear be a good thing? Can you give me an example of fear being a motivating force for good? the determination to overcome your fear. Some people are so, yeah, that's good. What about those stories you hear when someone's trapped beneath the car and, oh no, my mother, wife's trapped beneath the car and oh no, it's a lady. Let's say it's a lady who sees someone trapped and the lady gets, oh no, the adrenaline surges and they go and with almost superhuman strength lift the car. You know those stories that you hear? I mean, fear can be a motivator to do a lot of great things to overcome, like Katie says. So fear can be used in many good ways. It can help us seek safety in times of danger. It can lead us to trust in God and His power instead of our own resources. It's normal and even helpful at times to be afraid. So the big question is then, when does fear become harmful or destructive? All right? We're not going to put a moral judgment on, well, you've sinned when you did that and you that fear. No, let's just say, are there some indicators as to when fear is moving you into an unhealthy state? Please take out your study guides if you'd like to follow along this way. There's no fill-ins today. I just did a summary. But you can follow along at some indicators I listed. I didn't get these out of the book. I just thought of some things. And of course, by the time I write my sermon, I had to turn in the study guide in already, so my words are a little bit different than what you may have in the study guide. But in essence, number one, you know your fear is getting out of control when it ruins your confidence in God. When the fear, when the problem looms so great that no longer do you have confidence in God, but you're just, you can't find it, you cannot find the ability to rest in God and depend upon Him. The problem is greater than your ability to rest in God's goodness. That is an indicator that fear is getting out of hand. Next, fear is destructive when it holds us back from taking risk for God. Oh, I can't do that. I can't share Christ with a friend. I can't invite them to church. I can't give this literature. I can't pray for someone with them because they might reject me. They might, this kind of thing. Fear can hold us back from taking risk for God and doing vital ministry. Next, fear is harmful when it leads us to believe a lie about God's character. When fear can make us say, you know what? God can't take care of me. What's going to happen to your walk with God when fear dominates you? You're going to believe the wrong things about God. You won't be able to worship Him, pray to Him, depend upon Him, because fear has overtaken. Fear is harmful when it leads us to be manipulated by Satan like a puppet. Do any of you know what a marionette is? I don't know if they call them marionette puppets or just marionettes, but you know those things, and they have all the strings. Amazing things that I've seen them do. Well, Satan sometimes, through fear, manipulates us, and he makes us do whatever he wants us to do because we're sold out to him. We're so scared, we don't want to make any moves. And so Satan manipulates us instead of being totally led and surrendered to God, and God's leading, we're letting Satan manipulate us. That's a harmful thing about fear. Finally, simply put, fear keeps us from accomplishing God's agenda. So we know fear can be a problem. We can miss out on so much God wants us to do, and the fact is that nothing is too hard for Him. Now, I want to take you to a Bible verse that has strengthened me, nourished my walk with God when I battle with fear. I'm bringing this verse to you live, straight from my own experience, because it has blessed me. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In this introductory message to the topic of fear, I want to start today with just a couple verses, and here's the first one that has really, really encouraged me in my times of fear, because I have had them big time. So we can't deny that we battle with fear, but what do we do with it? I think we all battle with it, but what do we do with it? Well, I believe that God's Word is the living Word of God. It is not just information. It is not just telling us things about a way to live a good life. The Word of God are God's thoughts on paper meant to be breathed into our experience. Do you believe that? God's Word is a living fire. It's a living principle that is meant to actually have creative power to do things in us. So When I read God's word and I read what we're going to read today, these are things that give us power because God's creative word flows through them, all right? Not just nice ways of thinking. I want to give you some background. It's important so you appreciate, we appreciate this verse better to the book of 2 Timothy. You see, did you know 2 Timothy was the last known letter that Paul ever wrote? Here it is, 2 Timothy, last known letter Paul ever wrote from a Roman prison. He had fought the good fight. He had finished his course, as he says, and he was ready to trust God in death if that's what his heavenly Father knew was best in his grand scheme. Timothy was a young pastor at the church of Ephesus, and Paul had been his mentor. Apparently, Timothy had felt a bit inadequate and overwhelmed at his call to ministry. So in Paul's first letter, Paul said, look, Timothy, I know you're a young guy. We're living with all kinds of challenges in this early church age. The Roman government is against us. There's persecution. Christians, it's hard to find jobs. So economically, we're stressed. There's fearfulness among members sometimes to share the gospel. Timothy is feeling all these things, and he says, I'm a young guy. I don't have the wisdom and experience to deal with these weighty matters. And so Paul's first letter says, Timothy, let's start step one. Don't let anyone despise you because of your youth. God can do anything for anybody who surrenders to him. You surrendered your life to God. God has called you to ministry, so don't worry that you're young. God's Spirit can show you more in a moment than all the wise men can in 1,000 years. So don't let anyone despise your youth. That's the first letter. But now in the second and final letter, Paul is about to pass on the torch of faith to this young preacher. And as he sets his quill to the page, he knows how God had helped him to overcome the fear of death with his own upcoming martyrdom. And if you read in the Bible what Paul went through, I need to memorize this. But if you go through, Paul lists how many times he's been shipwrecked, lashed by a whip, imprisoned. He's gone naked, hungry, starving, bitten by viper. I mean, this guy's been through everything. Stoned, left for dead. The guy's been through everything. And so he knows he's not just preaching to Timothy. In other words, he's not saying, Timothy, yes, God says we should do such and such. Have no fear, young lad. La, la, la. You know, no. This is born out of real experience. And so Paul writes with real experience, and he knows he's about to face his own death. And so Paul knows God can give peace and faith no matter what you're facing. God can take the fear away and replace it with peace and courage no matter what you're facing. It's true. We have a living example right here in Paul. God can replace fear for peace and faith. And so the Spirit inspires Paul to write the words that would become a prescription for faith to young Timothy, and as well as to all of God's children throughout the ages. We pick it up, 2 Timothy chapter 1, pick it up in verse 6, where Paul says, I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God. It's there. Don't let it go out. Fan it. Use it. It'll grow. Fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. God anointed you for this ministry, Timothy. For God has not given us, he's not given us a spirit of timidity and fear. No. But of what? Three things. God gave us a spirit of power and of what? Love and a what? Sound, disciplined, strong mind. These, Paul says, listen, Timothy, listen. I've got to tell you, there was the enemy tempting Timothy to believe that his entire ministry would be one of fearfulness and foreboding. And the devil had him whipped even before he got started. No, I can't do it. And we have our own problems. We say, how am I going to provide single mothers for my kids? Satan is there to say, you'll never make it. You'll never make it. People going to school, how do I pay for college education these days? You'll never make it. How do I keep my faith? How do I do it amidst all these challenges? You'll never make it. Satan comes to us whispering all these things. You won't last. You're okay today, but you're barely hanging on, but you won't have enough to get through. Ever feel that way? Satan says, you're barely hanging on today. You really think that you're going to make it all the way through? No. I've been there. I've struggled with that. And Paul knows what the devil is whispering to Timothy, because Paul has experienced it himself. And yet Paul got through all of these things. Paul got through it all. So Paul sets him straight. No, Timothy, fear is not what normal Christianity looks like. That's not what being in God's service is all about. No, you do not have to have a lifetime of cowering and timidity and fearfulness. No, that does not have to be your lot. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but instead, the spirit of power and of love and of a sound, strong, disciplined mind. And you know something? When you read Timothy's background, he knew the difference between faith and fear and what it can do. First of all, he saw the power of God working in his own family's life. His mother, I think it was his mother and grandmother, deeply converted, godly women. He knew what the power of God could do. Through Paul's great heroic labors, Timothy knew the Lord's power to overcome the most fierce and foreboding circumstance. Through all those things I mentioned Paul went through, Timothy was a protege of Paul, so he knew Paul's stories and testimonies. He knew what Paul went through and how God had helped him. So there is abundant evidence that what Paul said was true. God could help him build a life and a ministry of power and love and of a sound mind. Yes, the evidence was there. Overwhelming. God could do it. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that fear is not part of God's plan for us? That's not the level on which God desires us to operate. Now, I want to ask a very basic but vital question. We're going to play armchair psychologist just a little bit at this point. We're going to pause and ask, what causes fear to begin with? What causes fear to begin with? Now, I know we can get all kinds of deep probing answers that are far beyond my ability, but in simple layman's terms, what causes fear? Well, fear is simply believing, I'm sorry, this is the simple definition that I can, fear is simply believing that something bad might happen to us. Is that fair? Fear is like, oh no, something bad might happen. Can we just agree for sake of discussion that that's what fear is? I think that's not too hard to grasp. We need something to grasp in this ethereal, abstract concept. What is fear? Well, in its most basic level, it's at least the fear that, you know, something bad might happen. I might get hurt. I can't control it. You know, I'm apprehensive because this thing might do me harm. Now, we're afraid of bad things happening. We're not afraid of good things happening. No one says, Dr. Horry, I've been eating and exercising for some time now, and I'm really afraid that I might, after all this good eating and exercise, I'm really afraid that I might get healthy. Are we afraid of good things? No, that would be a good thing. No one in their right mind would say, Doc, I'm really worried that I might get healthy, you know? What do we say? I'm worried that what? That the sickness is going to make it worse and worse. No one says, you know what? I've been praying, young girl. I've been praying. And pastor, I need help. I've been praying, and I believe God has heard my prayers. And one day, I'm going to grow up, get married, meet the man of my dreams, and we're going to live happily ever after. Oh, no. How terrible. Do they say that? No, because that's a good thing. We're not afraid of good things happening. We're afraid of bad things happening. And so at the root of fear is this foreboding sense, this apprehension that something bad and harmful is going to come. But I want to add something to that. Generally, the things we fear, the things we potentially fear happening, have two main sources. Again, we're being very, very simple here today, just to wrap our arms around this. Two sources for potential fears. The first source for fear are things beyond our control we feel may harm us. We have no control. What are some things we don't have control over? Well, accidents. Can I stop a car from ramming into me always? No. a natural disaster. Can I stop an earthquake from happening? Oh no, some people fear earthquake. How could I stop it? Illness. I may get a disease. I may get cancer. I can't control it. What these things people are afraid of. Well, for sake of simplicity, we'll call these things forces, powers, events that we just can't seem to control. We're afraid of those. And of course, the more of a threat we believe these forces are to us, the greater our potential for fear. If we think, I just know everyone in my family's got cancer, everyone, so I just know I'm going to get it. You know, that has more potential for fear, things we can't control. But besides forces, the other main fear that people have stems from other people. All right? And for the sake of our discussion today, because of Timothy and Paul's experience, we're going to limit our discussion today to people who have authority over us. I'll explain why we're focusing in on that today. All right? So things we can't control, forces of nature, things like that, accidents, that's one group of potential fear. The other is people that have authority over us, specifically today. For example, we can feel insecure with a boss or a manager at work that we feel kind of has it out for us. Oh no, I don't have their authority and they have it out for me. I'm going to lose my job and we're going to lose our home. People can fear that. But in Timothy's time, Christians, well, think about today. Christians living under certain kinds of governments may fear the authorities who have power to imprison, torture, and even kill them. Does that happen today? Are people tortured, imprisoned, and killed for their faith in 2010? Did you know that at least 200,000 to 300,000 Christians a year are recorded as dying for their faith? That's in this last 10 years. Before communism fell in other parts of the world, it was 300,000 to 400,000 that we knew of. Now it's 200,000 to 300,000. And of course, we know there are still strict communist regimes. You hear that Vietnam has opened, things like that. Folks, I read the firsthand reports coming in. These are PR campaigns that these countries have. And they say, we have freedom because, look, these churches are worshiping freely. No, these are churches set up by the government with strict controls. And you go outside of their controls to really do evangelistic work, to really live your faith, you're in big trouble. That's happening. Places have strict governments that suppress Christianity. Back in Timothy's day, the Christians of the New Testament constantly dealt with authorities who were a threat to them. And certainly Timothy would have had to have wrestled with those kind of issues. I'm a young guy. How can I have the faith to know how to lead these people when we're being persecuted? He was fearful of that. So, uncontrollable powers or forces, along with people, especially those with authority, are two major kinds of fears we're looking at today. But now, I want to share something beautiful. Just in this introductory message, please turn to Matthew 28. Uncontrollable forces or powers, people with those in authority over us like unjust governments. How do we deal with these kind of things? By the way, as you turn to Matthew 28, the book of Daniel Revelation makes clear that there will be a worldwide system that holds Christians under threat of government authority in the end time. So we need to learn how to trust God for these things. It wasn't happening just back in Timothy's day. All right, Matthew 28. First of all, we're talking about people being afraid of powers and things they can't control. How much power does Jesus have according to Matthew 28, 18? Does he have a little bit of power? Some power? How much does he say? All. Jesus says, I have all power. Where? Just in heaven? In heaven and where? Right here on earth. Jesus has all power. He has control over all forces. Did he prove that when he was on the earth? How many say that he proved that he had control over all forces on the earth? Yes. What did they say in the Bible? What did his followers say? What manner of man is this that even the what? Do you remember the verse? That even, remember after the major storm, he calmed it? What manner of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him? Have you ever stopped the storm? Can you control it? Was I able to say, stop, tornado? Was I? No, no. But Jesus could. Jesus could. He stopped that tempest on the lake. What not only power over nature, also power over sickness. Listen to this, Matthew 4:23. Jesus went throughout Galilee preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing most diseases and sickness among the people. At least he got most of them. Isn't that great? What? All of them. Every sickness. Jesus, there's not anything Jesus can't handle. He even raised the dead to what? To life. You talk about, you know, can we control death? No, but he can. He can bring the dead back to life. There's nothing he couldn't do. You know what this means? We're afraid of all kinds of forces and powers that we can't control on this earth. But Jesus Christ has power over every single kind of force in the universe, physical or spiritual. Isn't that great? He's got power of it all. Nothing's more powerful than him. Well, that's good. But what about the other source of fear? What's the other source of fear besides forces that we can't control? The other source of fear that we're talking about today is people who what? People in authority, like unjust governments, like Timothy and Paul faced. What do you do about that? Well, let's look at this. What can Jesus do about those in authority over us who have the potential to hurt us? Well, back in Matthew 28, Jesus, when he said, I have all power, and you can look at many verses that are clear that Jesus has all power, right? But in the original Greek, it actually is, I think the word's exousia, but I'm not sure, but it's, I have all authority. Authority is the actual Greek word translated into English. So Jesus not only has all power, he has all authority. What does that mean? Every single authority in the spiritual realm as well as the physical realm is actually under whose authority? Christ. Ultimately, it's under his authority. You say, well, it's all out of control. Terrible things are happening. Yes. Terrible things do happen. Ultimately, I don't have time to get into it today, though. What did Ephesians 1:22 say? All God has placed all things under his feet. I love Proverbs 22:1. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord as a stream of water. He turns it wherever he wills. Imagine a stream of water. You go like this. You can guide it, manipulate it. And the Bible says, the heart of the king, the guy who's in charge of everyone's, as a stream of water, God can turn it wherever he wants. Now we realize, well, if that was the case, lots of implications, too big of a discussion for today. But rest assured that God is the ultimate sovereign being who is ultimate control. And when you think things, Nebuchadnezzar, he said, isn't this the great Babylon that I have built? What did God do? God sent him to being like a beast for 7 years because it was God who set him up on that throne. That's just a taste that God is ultimately in charge despite what governments may do. Now, we've got to wind up, but I want to close with this. That's not all the great news of Matthew 28. Not only does Jesus have all power and authority, but verse 20, Jesus says, surely I am what? What does verse 20 say? Surely I am with you, always. I'm with you. So think about this great news. He's with us. He has all power and authority, which makes him the what? The strongest. And that means we can't lose because he's with us. He's always on our side. So we're afraid of all these powers and authorities. I think forces of nature we can't control, accidents, circumstances, people, unjust governments, we can't control. Jesus says, wait a minute, I have all power over the uncontrollable. I am the ultimate authority in charge of all these governments, and I am with you. I'm with you. I'm on your side. You don't need to be overwhelmed by these things. And Timothy back then, Christian today, in these last days, we don't need to be overwhelmed by these things because God is the God of the uncontrollable. He is the God who can speak, peace be still, to the storm. He is the God who has power even over death and the grave. He is the one, the ultimate sovereign over all the authorities in the world. God is in control and he loves us. Want to hear something else great? The Bible says God is a God of what? 1 John 4:18. Anybody remember that? God is a God of perfect love. Perfect love. You know the implications for that in fear? Remember the Bible verse, perfect love? What does it do to fear? It casts it out. It ejects it. It throws it away. All right. God is a God of perfect love. Do you trust everyone in your life? Do you? I don't trust everyone in my life that I know. I don't. Why? Because I don't believe, in our sinful condition, I don't believe that everyone has good intentions all the time. Now, I'm not paranoid of everyone in my life. You know, I'm like, oh, no, he's out. You know what I mean? But we know that not everyone has everyone's good intentions at heart, right? Not everyone does. That's just a fact of life. But with God, because God's character is perfect love, that means that every single intention he has, every single dealing he has with us is motivated only and always by perfect, unselfish goodness and love. Isn't that great? That means God is always good to us. He's always fair to us. He's always kind. He always does the best thing. But what about Paul? Paul was about to be martyred. Was that good, kind, and fair that Paul was about to be martyred? Guess what? It was to Paul. It was to Paul. Paul said, God is so good, so great, I trust his intention so completely that even if I die as a witness for him, in the grand scheme of things, it's worth it to me, and it's a willing, glad sacrifice that I make. You know, gotten away from this idea of suffering for God. We've gotten away from that. Because of our Western society, everything's quick, convenient, fix, give me a pill, give me a handout from the government, give me all these things. This theology of suffering, it's contributed. The early Christians suffered, and that was part of their life, and it didn't faze them. They didn't say, oh no, God must have left the throne. No, they said, God is worthy to be suffered for. I count myself as a privilege to suffer for Christ, Paul said in the book of Philippians. So it was worth it to Paul. When you don't understand God's will, you can trust his heart because his heart is only good toward you. Other people's intentions may not be, but God's is. All right? Now, just to wind this down, it's funny. We fear everything out there. We fear uncontrollable powers. We fear authorities over us. And yet, what did Jesus say? I have all power and all authority. So who should we fear the most? Should we fear North Korea? Is North Korea the one that we should fear the most? Do they have all authority and all power? Who has all authority and all power? God alone. So who should we fear above all others? God. Now, of course, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not like, oh God, I fear you because you're going to zap me. No, it's not like that. It's that God has all authority and power. And yet, here's something beautiful, folks, before we leave. Even though God has all power and all authority, he's the only one in the universe that we could trust with every single part of our lives. Why? Because his character is perfect love. So even though he has all power and all authority, he doesn't use it ever, ever, ever to selfishly hurt us. He uses it only for good, only for perfect love. Well, that's why one of my favorite authors says, if we really believe God loved us and meant to do us good, then all our fears about the future would cease. Isn't that beautiful? If you really knew God, if you really knew how beautiful and sweet, lovely he was, how fair and good, that every intention of his was good and pure always, you wouldn't worry about the future anymore because you know that he does what's best. Even facing death, you know that God is worthy of our worship. Last word, last word. I had to put this quote in. F.B. Meyer, famous commentator, preacher, homiletician, he said, unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God. You get this picture? Unbelief puts circumstance between us and God so we can't see God. But faith puts God between us and our circumstances. That neat faith puts God there, so no longer are we obsessed with the view of our circumstances. We're possessed with the beautiful vision of God and His wonderful ability to care and provide for us. And that's why this week on TV, I saw a young Haitian girl sitting amidst the rubble with a Bible in her hand saying, I am not afraid. I am not afraid. God is with me. Beautiful. In English, she was saying this. Beautiful. I'm not afraid. I am not afraid because God is with me. Won't you let God cast out your fear with His perfect love today? Chose a closing hymn. It's called Higher Ground, 625. But I chose it for the second verse, really, although we'll sing all the verses. But it says, my heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Isn't that beautiful? We have fears. We battle with them. We go to them. But take them to the Word of God. Take them to 2 Timothy 1 and claim that promise that God has given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Go to Matthew 28 and remind yourself that Jesus has all power and authority. He's with you, and God will bring you to higher ground. Let's stand and sing this anthem of praise and trust. Loving Father, I love that higher ground. We don't want to stay there, Father, where fears and doubts dismay and arise. We don't want to stay there. Father, we're thankful for an upward call, a call that's fueled and empowered by You. It's not pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's not positive thinking. It's not religion. It's the power of the God who has all power and all authority, who gives us love and of a sound mind. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.